Great to be with you here on this March Sunday morning. I want to encourage you, as you look in your bulletin, there are some cards like this, and they are for you to hand out to someone that you might be able to invite to a Good Friday or Easter Sunday service. I want to encourage you to think about and pray about those that you might be able to invite. Be an Andrew, a bringer, someone that you can invite to be with you, to join you on that day. Oftentimes, people who are normally unchurched or not in the habit of attending church are open to going to church on a Sunday around Easter. So feel free to take that card, and there will be others as well, if you could, to just share an invitation form, an opportunity to join us on Easter Sunday. Well, this morning, as we lead up to Easter, there are four more Sundays, and then we do celebrate the resurrection. There's going to be a series that we'll be in called Losing Your Baggage, and it actually is a series that will be addressing some very important life issues that we deal with. Lost baggage. If you have your copy of God's inerrant, inspired, and infallible word, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, this prison epistle of the Apostle Paul. He wrote in verses 31 and 32, a word of strong exhortation when he wrote, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you travel by air with any frequency at all, it has likely happened to you. A barcoded tag on your checked bag at the airport counter, and you watch it then whisked away on a conveyor belt, presumably to be loaded onto the same plane on which you are about to fly. Some hours later, you arrive at your destination and make your way to baggage claim. And there you stand with 200 plus other passengers waiting as the carousel goes round and round, almost magically spitting out piece after piece of luggage. And one by one, each spots their luggage and pulls it off with a smile, and they head off to their hotel. The last bag appears on the carousel, and it's not yours. There you stand in the airport. No clean clothes, no toiletries, no underwear, nothing but the clothes on your back. I remember several years ago, my daughter Stephanie and I, we traveled to Pensacola, Florida for some special services that we were going to attend down there. And we left Des Moines at about 3 a.m. And then this was a 30 below zero wind chill factor day. And we drove 2 hours to catch a cheaper flight than in Des Moines at Omaha. And so we were on our way to Omaha when our car started to give us problems. The alternator was dying, and there we found ourselves stuck on the side of the road at about 4 o'clock in the morning on our way to the airport in Omaha. Frigid temperatures, and thankfully an individual stopped to see if he could be of help to us. And he drove us early that morning to Omaha, where we then needed to get a mechanic and to get our car shuttled there. So after we had got our car to the repair shop, we then made our way to the airport. We obviously had missed our flight, and we were able to get a later flight that would take us into Birmingham, Alabama. And there we planned to take a rental car the rest of the way. And when we got to the baggage carousel, our luggage was nowhere to be found. And it took a couple hours to try to figure out where that lost baggage was. They told us it was somewhere out in Colorado, probably, somewhere out west anyway, and would be delivered to our hotel. So after that long delay, we set out for Pensacola, arriving at our hotel at around 1 a.m. in the morning with no luggage. It took us over 21 hours to get there to our destination. We could have easily driven the 17 to 19 hours for the time it took to fly there that day. Lost baggage. Before you think you are somewhat unique, realize that airlines lose about 26 million bags each and every year. So despite the terrible inconvenience, the reality is that you are just a small part of a much bigger statistic. You might feel like the guy who was standing in line to buy an airline ticket, and he stepped up to the counter with three pieces of luggage. He said, "Ma'am, I want this first suitcase to go to Phoenix. I want the second one to go to Seattle, and I want the third to go to New York." And the clerk, dumbfounded, she said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but we can't do that." And the man said, "I don't know why not. You did it last week." Well, when flying, it's hard when you lose baggage. Unless it's baggage that you really do need to lose or you want to lose. This summer when Sandy and I were flying out to Seattle where we met Joe and Danita, my suitcase arrived in the Seattle airport, but it had tape all over the suitcase, every which way, because at O'Hare it had apparently ripped apart. The zipper had ripped apart on this old case. And when we went to Walmart there in Seattle to pick up a new suitcase, I was transferring all my clothes and everything that was in the suitcase to the new one, and discovered that I only had one tennis shoe in the suitcase. The other one must be at O'Hare Airport somewhere. And so we ended up at Dick's getting a new pair. I did need to lose those old worn pair of sneakers, though. Believe me, I did need to lose those. And the truth of the matter is, most of us have some type of baggage we carry around that we do need to lose. It weighs down our relationships with our friends, with family, with coworkers, with neighbors. Often it destroys marriages. It dissolves relationships, damages our ability to properly, our abilities to relate properly to God. And that is why we are introducing this series today called Lost Baggage. We're going to deal with the four, what I consider, biggest relationship killers that we all struggle with, such as the baggage of bitterness, the baggage of unresolved anger, the baggage of judgmental spirit, and then a critical disposition. Every time you bring two people together, you're going to add baggage. Everybody brings some baggage into a relationship. And the key to building and maintaining a healthy relationship is first being able to recognize that you have baggage. That's important in itself. Secondly, being willing to lose it. I'm going to give you the key takeaway for this entire series. I'm going to share with you something that I know is true. I've experienced it in my own life, and I've seen many other people experience it in theirs. And that key takeaway is this: you can lose your baggage. You can lose your baggage. In fact, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you must lose your baggage. because we have been called to a higher standard in our relationship with others. We have a witness to maintain. We have a name to uphold. We have a reputation to guard because we don't just represent ourselves. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, and who we say has made a radical difference in our life. That difference needs to be made manifest in our relationships with one another and our relationships with other people. I don't know how heavy your baggage is, and I don't know how long you've been carrying it around. I don't know how much you're attached to it, or I don't know how attached it is to you. And you may be thinking, I can't lose my baggage. I just can't lose it. But I know you can lose it, because a man writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians chapter 4 said you could. There are two verses we're going to look at here this morning, those that we read, that if they were followed both in the church and outside of the church, the transformation in relationships, marital, political, family, work-related, would be absolutely staggering, the transformations. Paul begins by saying, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. I love the way this translation puts it. Paul simply says, do you have any bitter feelings toward anybody? Get rid of them. You still mad, ticked off at somebody because they really messed you up? Stop it. You still find yourself in your mind hanging people by their toenails in hot acid, cussing them out, calling them every name in the book? No more. I know you may be thinking that is easy for someone to say. It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul to write this. You might say, well, they haven't been through what I have been through. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to this man's background. This was a man writing from a prison who had been unjustly incarcerated, unfairly treated, and who eventually was going to lose his life simply for telling the truth. Yet you can look with a microscope or a telescope and you will find no bitterness, no rage, no unresolved anger, and no ill will in his heart. Paul was saying, in effect, I lost my baggage and you can lose yours. No, Paul didn't know your story, and neither do I fully. I know that I am probably speaking to some people in this audience today who are literally in bondage to the master of bitterness. You may be bitter toward God because the tragedy that happened in your life that God did not prevent. You are bitter toward a spouse who left you to raise your children on a meager salary. Maybe bitter toward a company that fired you with no severance, even though you served them faithfully for several years. You are bitter toward a parent who physically or sexually abused you. You're bitter toward a father who you could never please or gain approval from. Or a mother who never affirmed her love for you. Maybe you are even bitter toward the church because you have seen how hypocritical some people in the church are. Bitterness can not only ruin your life, but it can follow you even to the grave. There's a true story about a 94-year-old lady by the name of Hazel von Jeske. She is what used to be referred to as an old maid who never married. And at her funeral, her pastor felt it necessary to put a note in the order of service because of something unusual that she requested. This woman who had never married had left very specific handwriting instructions for her funeral service, such as the song that she wanted sung and also the scripture that she wanted read. But her final instructions were these. She said, "There will be no male pallbearers. They wouldn't take me out when I was alive, and I don't want them to take me out when I'm dead." It's amazing that some people live with baggage, die with baggage, and even spend eternity with their baggage. Thankfully, Paul gives us, in one of the most powerful sentences of the Bible, the secret on losing your baggage. How to blow the bitterness, get rid of the grudges, and free yourself from the prison of unforgiveness once and for all. One of the greatest benefits that come from a risen Savior is forgiveness. It's because Jesus Christ is alive, and we can have both the experience of forgiveness and the enablement of forgiveness. Listen to this verse, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving one another, just as Christ and God forgave you." Now, this is one of the three rules of forgiveness you will find in the Bible. Let me give them to you. The first rule is you should forgive others the way you would want them to forgive you. That is the golden rule. Rule number two, you will be forgiven the way you forgive others. Jesus said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That is God's rule. Now, the third rule, the way you should forgive others is the way God has forgiven you. That is the grace rule. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally because it very rarely comes easily. The reason why is because of what the word means. The word forgiveness literally means let go, send away. It refers to a cancellation of a debt. It is the willingness to simply say to a person that has done you wrong and owes you, "From now on, you don't owe me at all. You don't owe me anymore. I won't deny it." There is not a more difficult decision you make in life at times than to decide to forgive someone. I promise there are a number of you sitting here right now and you are saying, "If you only knew my story. If you only knew what you are asking of me. If you only knew the size of the debt that is owed me. If you only knew the pain and the anguish and the heartache that I've been caused by this person or by these people, and you're asking me simply to cancel that debt, why should I do that?" And the motivation is found in these two words in verse 32. Just as. Just as. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Both the motivation of forgiveness, of why you should forgive, and the model of forgiveness, of how you should forgive, is found in this sentence. We ought to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. Good Friday and Easter are coming up. You really understand what happened Good Friday and Easter Sunday? On Good Friday, Jesus Christ paid for our sins by dying for them. In other words, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid our sin debt. And do you know what happened on Easter Sunday when God raised his son from the dead? It was his way of saying, "I accept the payment, And I am writing across everyone who will receive my forgiveness, paid in full. Colossians 2:4 puts it this way, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. God took the biggest debt ever incurred, which are the sins of everyone who has ever lived, and let Jesus Christ pay for them and cancel them. No one ever owed a greater debt than we owe to God. And no one will ever forgive a greater debt than Jesus did for us. And the simple reason why you ought to be a forgiving person is because you are a forgiven person. Only forgiven people are motivated to forgive. You forgive because you are forgiven, and you are forgiven because Christ died and was raised from the dead. I know you're protesting, but you don't know how much he hurt me. You don't know what she did to me. Listen, you will never forgive if you always focus on those people who have hurt you. You will never forgive if you always focus on those people who hurt you. You will only forgive if you begin to focus on the one who died for you and was raised from the dead. We are to forgive others just as Christ, God forgave us in Christ. How did God forgive us? If we're going to forgive others the way God has forgiven us, then just real quickly, we first of all must forgive freely. Jesus Christ didn't charge us anything, even though he died for us. He didn't extract a pound of flesh. He didn't say, I'll take some revenge first. He didn't say, first, you pay me what you owe me. He didn't say, first, you clean your life up and get your life together, and then I'll die for you. He died for us freely. The only thing he asked in return for our forgiveness is repentance and surrender. Some of you want to forgive the principal of the crime only after you've collected the interest of revenge. Before some people give, they want their ounce of meat, their pound of flesh, and their quart of blood. True forgiveness carries no strings attached, no fine print at the bottom of the contract, and no conditions. We must forgive freely. We also must forgive fully. Forgiveness is not fractional. It's not partial. Do you realize that if God refused to forgive just one part of one fraction, of one decimal point, of one sin, none of us would have had a chance to have eternal life? God did not forgive all of our sins, plural, but he forgives all of us, all of our sins, singular. When you forgive someone, you must forgive them fully. If someone has cancer, you go to the doctor and he diagnoses you with cancer. You don't focus so much on how you get it or how you got it. You don't ask him what put it there. You don't ask him so much if you can live with it. What you do ask him, can you get it out? Can you get all of it? You don't want part of it out. You want all of it out. If you're going to forgive someone, you must forgive them fully. You must get all the bitterness and all the rage and all the anger and all the malice out. Thirdly, lastly, we must forgive finally, never to be counted against that person. Never again to be counted against that person. It's final. We must forgive finally. Golf is a game I enjoy and despise all at the same time. I play it about 3 or 4 times a year. It's a humbling game for someone who doesn't play very often. You hit a couple good shots, and you hit some really, really bad shots. And one of the great things about golf is something called the mulligan. Oh, the mulligan. In essence, it's the privilege. It's the privilege playing partners offer each other to hit another shot without penalty. An opportunity for a do-over. An opportunity to correct a mistake without having to deal with the consequences on your scorecard. When you take that mulligan, your first shot does not count against you. You just pick up the ball, if you find it, and you just move on. James Dyett points out in his book, Out of the Rough, a mulligan is a product of sheer undeserved kindness. It can't be earned. It can only be received. It's God's golf grace gift. I don't know where I would be without the mulligan. Plenty of mulligans, actually. Okay, I confess. I do know I'd be in the deep rough, I'd be out of bounds, or I'd be in the water hazard or sand trap, or behind the ball washer. That's where I'd be. We all need mulligans. We all need mulligans in life. A do-over, a free shot, an extra shot you take because the first one was bad. Let's admit it. Have you ever been there when it comes to bad shots in life? Are there any second chances? When we find ourselves in the midst of a moral foul-up, when we've made a huge mistake in judgment, when we've overlooked the most important values in our life, is there someone in authority of your life who will say, use a mulligan? You bet there is. God offers us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. Through the person of Jesus Christ, all of our sin is forgiven. Every part of our sordid past, every terrible mistake, every addiction, every wrong is wiped from the record. What joy it is for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared the record. Thank God for forgiveness and a start over. He has not, the Bible says, punished us for all our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far from us as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, 10 to 12. And I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. What that simply means is that God doesn't hold grudges. He never throws our sin back in our face. He wipes the slate clean. They can't be retrieved. Now, this does not mean that an all-knowing, all-omniscient God forgets everything, that He has amnesia. But rather, because He forgives us, He chooses not to bring up our sin again in a negative way. Now, I think with Peter, when Peter denied the Lord three times, I would say after the resurrection, when Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times. In some way, I think he was maybe bringing up those three denials. But friends, it wasn't in a negative way. It was only in a loving, correct, and grace-filled way. He doesn't forget because he cannot, but he doesn't remember them either. That is, he will never bring them up again. Why? Because they've been forgiven by his son Jesus. This is why when you read Hebrews 11, you're seeing a listing of great people of faith like Abraham and Moses and David. Yet none of their sins are listed, even though they were sinners. Why? Because God remembers their sin no more. Now here's the point from our text in Ephesians 4:32. Jesus told us to forgive just as the Father has forgiven. Do you have any baggage of unforgiveness that you need to get rid of? Excess baggage that you have been carrying that you need to let go? My prayer is that you will receive a fresh revelation. You will receive a new revelation of the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. That is the primary key. A revelation of the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. And that revelation will then help you to supernaturally let go of any baggage of unforgiveness in your own heart. It all begins with understanding how much you have been forgiven. You will only forgive if you begin to focus on the one who died for you and was raised from the dead. You will never forgive if you always focus on those people who have hurt you. This is a major challenge for all of us, but it's all possible because of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ that's been done in our hearts. Most of us have probably become acquainted with the tragedy that occurred just a little over a week ago in the Luke Miller family. A sad, sad situation. Now, everything is not conclusive. All the results are not in, and it could be completely different than what it appears or what it assumes. But along the way, it appears that Luke Miller was bullied. And that it's possible that his death is related to being beaten. A fine young man. A tragedy that our community has to deal with. Think about his parents. How painful that has to be. I do not know them personally, but I understand that they're a family that loves God, followers of Christ. Can you imagine the pain and the grief, the hurt, the anger, the rage that must sweep over them moments in time? But friend, even for them, it's going to be important that they forgive. They forgive freely. They forgive fully. They forgive finally. There's only one hope for this world, for this nation, for our homes, our marriages, and our children, and it's the risen Christ. We can be forgiven. We can be forgivers if that risen Christ lives in our heart. Because of Christ, you and I can lose our baggage. Would you stand with me, please? In some ways I was thinking, I just preached on forgiveness back in, I believe it was September, October, with our True Spirituality campaign, as Romans 12 addressed the fact of we're not to take vengeance. But I was thinking, I want to come back with another message on forgiveness again.